Our great God and our heavenly Father, we pause before you. You are the almighty God. You are the one who has given us life and sustains our lives. And so we give you praise. We give you the joyous praise of our hearts. Father, you have given us such hope that we have in this dark and chaotic world that it really isn't dark and chaotic in the sense that we know that you hold it in your hands and you are directing all things for your good purposes. So I pray that we of all people would be those who shine the light of the gospel to this world, that we would be those that even in our difficulties, our sorrows, our losses, as we lose those that we love here temporarily who know Christ, I pray that we would not sorrow as those without hope, but that our eyes would be on Jesus Christ and that we would proclaim him. So we lift up these songs tonight in the name of Christ. Father, we lift them up to you to bless your name, to worship you, and to praise you. Help us to do that, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Let's stand. Let's sing together.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit, of his grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids the sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. born in mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of his blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Thank you. You may be seated.
After the message, we will be singing a couple more songs that have to do with our theme tonight, focusing on Jesus Christ, our redemption through him. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 45. We've laid the groundwork for our study of the Gospel of Mark the last number of weeks. Mark chapter 1, verse 29, things start to heat up, and I debated whether I should deal with just a small portion of this, or if in the context of the Gospel of Mark, it's better to deal with a larger section. And so I'm going to deal with verses 29 through 45, because I see a couple of things here that really are common among each one of these different scenes in the life of Christ. So the personal touch of the king. We've talked about Jesus Christ coming and offering the earthly messianic kingdom in his ministry, and therefore he is the king. And now we're going to talk about his touch. We talked about his authoritative voice last week. And now you notice that as we read verses 29 through 45, you're going to notice his touch is the common theme throughout these verses. And so let's look at verse 29. And I know that this is a larger section, but I think you'll see what ties it together. Mark 1:29. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Let's pray together. Our Father, it is our desire in this study of the Gospel of Mark that you would truly show us Christ, that you would show us what it truly means to take up our cross and follow Christ. I pray that you would open our eyes to see the authority of Jesus, not just in his voice, but also in his touch, that demons came cowering before him. And that, Father, we would be ones that we would understand who this Jesus really is, and that we would receive him if we have not, and that we would follow him, that we would understand what this authentic discipleship really is, and that we would allow Christ's example also to permeate our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when I come to this passage, I think about our world that we live in that craves connection. We crave physical connection with other people, but along with that craving for a connection, we fear contamination. We sanitize our hands. We filter our air. We guard our space. COVID only made that worse. Touch became dangerous in many people's minds. Getting too close was not a good thing, so keep your distance. And so, yes, we text, we post, we upload. But just normal physical touch is something that we've maybe lost. And we wonder if we should even do that. But thankfully, in the Gospels, we see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, never being afraid to touch people in an appropriate manner. Jesus touches people that others won't touch. He touches lepers. He takes the hand of people who have a fever. He lays his hands on the blind and the deaf and even the dead. And from those touches, Jesus is never defiled. He is never contaminated. His touch brings life and it brings cleansing and it expresses compassion. Not the way the world expresses that word compassion. Compassion just says in the world, overlook everything, overlook all sins. It doesn't matter. Just bleed with compassion. And that's not our Savior, but it is genuine compassion. So I come to this text and I say, well, what is Mark intending for us to see? I can't rebuild all the foundation of the Gospel of Mark. I really encourage you to go back and listen. But one of the things that Mark is doing in his gospel is right at the outset here, he is pointing out, demonstrating, illustrating what he said in chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And now he is demonstrating that, and he's given witnesses to the identity of Christ. He gave the Holy Spirit, he gave Satan himself, he gave John the Baptist, he gave God the Father, and now he is showing through the works of Christ that he truly is the Son of God, that he truly is the Messiah, that he truly is the long-prophesied King. And so here Jesus is, and he's doing these things that have been prophesied. Now, you don't see this in the Gospel of Mark, and one of the things I want to kind of contain myself as much to the Gospel of Mark as I can. I'll refer to parallel passages in the other Gospels, but I want to let Mark develop his argument. But one of the things you see in a parallel account is that this very text of Scripture, where Jesus is healing the people of Capernaum, is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, where he bears our infirmities. And so here you have this long prophesied Jesus, Son of God, the King, the Son of David, the Messianic King. And this has to be someone with authority. So What we find is we saw his voice of authority last week as he went into the synagogue, and he spoke in a way that everybody there said, what is this teaching? This is a voice of authority. The scribes just string together quotes from Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi Hillel and Shammai and all these other rabbis, and that's what the scribes do when they get in the synagogue. But Jesus, he speaks the very word of God, like he's the authority. And then in that same synagogue, there's this demon-possessed man that stands up, and he's cowering at Jesus' feet as this demon is using the vocal cords of this man, and this demon is crying out to Jesus, what do we have to do with you? We know who you are. And Jesus speaks with the voice of authority, and immediately the demon comes shrieking out. You want to talk about the voice of authority? Well, now we're going to see the touch of authority. Okay, the touch of authority. Jesus is not afraid to touch these people who are diseased and defiled and things that we would not want to touch, and people certainly in those days that they didn't want to touch. What he's showing is he has the authoritative touch. He's the king. So you see these threads as we go through this text this evening. Now, one of the things I want you to catch, and this is why I kind of made this choice to deal with this text as a whole, is because that touch theme is throughout all of it. But a huge portion of this text actually happens in one day, which is why many people call it the busy day, okay, the busy day in Jesus' life. And if this is the case, which I think it is, then what you likely have is Jesus calling four of his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. I think that starts in verse 16, if I'm not mistaken. Verse 16. And then Jesus goes into the synagogue there at Capernaum with his disciples. He teaches, as I just said. He drives out a demon. And then he comes out of the synagogue, and he goes into his mother-in-law's house. Jesus heals. And then is the day over? Nope, not yet, because the entire city of Capernaum gathers around the door of Peter's house, and they want to be healed. And so his day probably starts very early. It ends very late. And oh, by the way, he gets up very early the next morning, and he goes out to pray. Oh, by the way, why does Jesus pray? You say, well, he prayed to set us an example. Well, yeah, I think so. But I think it's more than that, and we'll get to that. So what I want to show you is all of this is pointing out that Jesus has the divine authority to heal people of these deformities and diseases, to cast out the demons, to teach the very words of God, not like the scribes. And the people are astounded by this, but they're not just astounded by his authority, they're astounded by his compassion. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Not only is Jesus the authority, not only is he divine, not only is he the king, he is the good Savior. He is merciful. He is kind, and he really does care. His authority is not cold or mechanical. It is tender, and it is personal. He does not keep his distance. When people are running away from the problem, he is running to the problem. And he actually comes close to these people, and he touches them, and he talks to them. And he enters into their personal difficulties. And by the way, I'm thankful he still does the same today. So isn't it just like the Jesus that the Old Testament presents? Because remember, Isaiah 53 says that Messiah will come and bear our sorrows and be acquainted with grief. That's what it is to live in a sin-cursed world, isn't it? We live in a sin-cursed world where disease and suffering and wickedness and darkness is all around us. And so is there any hope? Yes, there is in Christ. So what does all this say, that we have this authoritative Savior, but we also have a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Now, I could ask for a show of hands tonight. I'm not going to do that. But if I ask, does anybody have any infirmities tonight? If we're being honest, we could all find some infirmities, and we probably wouldn't have to look too very far to find those. And they would come in a lot of different categories, a lot of different lists. And for some, it might be a relationships. For some, it might be, well, we all have the infirmity of our own sinfulness. And I'm not saying our sinfulness is a sickness. It's just something that wears down on every believer. It just drives us crazy when we see that sinful nature rising up again. It should drive us crazy. We need to fight that, mortify the flesh. But we all have infirmities, things that we lack, limitations, problems, issues, personal things. And every one of the people in this text tonight has a personal problem. And when personal problems get personal, people run. And yet Jesus does not run away. He runs to us. And so here's what I'm suggesting tonight. I'm going to give you two main points. I'm just going to warn you, the second point is really short. Okay, and my purpose is not to build a nice, even outline. I just want to preach the text, okay? So, number one, I want you to see that Jesus touched people at the point of their deepest need. These are not easy things in this passage. This is not throw a few dollars at their situation and everything will be fine. This is not take Peter's mother out into the other room, give her a pep talk, and she'll be grand. Some situations are not like that. And that should be a comfort to all of us because we have these things. And here we are. We live in this world of sickness, even with all the modern science that we have. But imagine living in Christ's day. Imagine what it was like for Peter's mother-in-law as she's sitting there sick. Imagine the demonic possession, we'll talk about that in a second, taking place. I mean, that is something that not just anybody can deal with, only Christ can deal with that. So a lot of these people are feeling very desperate, probably hopeless, but they've heard about Jesus. And so I want you to see under this heading, number one, I want you to see three scenes. This is going to take the bulk of our time tonight. Scene one is Peter's mother-in-law, verses 29 through 31. That's scene one. Scene two is the people who gather outside the door at the evening, verses 32 through 34. Scene three is the cleansing of the leper. Notice I'm going to jump down past Christ's prayer life for a second on that one, and we're going to look at that in verses 40 through 45. So let's look at scene one, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, verses 29 through 31. Now notice something. This is, in the Gospel of Mark, the first physical healing from illness that Mark lists. Now we have a miracle before. I'll call it a miracle as the casting out of the demon. But this is the first healing from a physical illness recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Now, doesn't necessarily mean that this is absolutely the first time physical healing takes place in Jesus' ministry. In fact, if you go back to verse 14, perhaps some healing might have taken place in chapter 1, verse 14 in that ministry. Maybe, we don't know. But this is the one that Mark chooses to record first. Now remember, Mark is recording the Gospel of Mark at the behest of who? Peter. And here we have the first physical healing being Peter's mother-in-law. I think that's significant. You know why? Because it's very personal. Isn't that really amazing? Very personal to Peter that it's like he's going to see, I don't know how many healings in that is in his entire career, if I can say it that way, with Jesus. Maybe hundreds, I don't know. But I can tell you, where does he start? With his own personal mother-in-law being healed. Don't give me mother-in-law jokes. You say, well, if it was my mother-in-law, I wouldn't ask Jesus to heal her. That's a bad joke. I did not make that joke, right? I am very thankful for my mother-in-law. But I think there's a reason that Peter chooses this one to start with, because it means something to him. And doesn't it mean something to you when it's you that God meets that need that you have? I think there's something to that. And so here we have in Mark's gospel, it's not intended to be a rendering of all that Christ has done. And yet here's where Peter starts as he records what he saw. And isn't that kind of an interesting thing? So now it happens when Jesus is done teaching, casting out the demon in the synagogue. This is Sabbath. Jesus, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They leave the synagogue, they're in what town? Capernaum. And they go to Peter's house. And from all that we know, that was just literally a couple of doors down from the synagogue. And I'll show you in a moment why we say that. Because in our study of the Gospel of Mark, one of the things with the teaching of Christ, I want to give you a look at the land of Israel and what's been found by archaeologists, not to rest your faith on God's word. Sometimes archaeology affirms what we already believe. And so let's talk for a second about Peter's house. Remember that Jesus spent so much time in Capernaum, and I talked about this last time. Both Matthew and Mark call Capernaum Jesus' home city. Peter lives there, even though he probably grew up in Bethsaida, according to the Gospel of John. His brother Andrew lives in Capernaum. James and John live in Capernaum. And Peter's mother-in-law lives in Capernaum. Matthew also came from Capernaum. And a lot of miracles were done in Capernaum. So the interesting point here is that in 1968, archaeologists made this amazing find. They're digging around Capernaum, and they find these ancient ruins of a number of rock walls, and they uncover these basalt rock walls from the time of Christ. And in Capernaum and some of those areas around the Sea of Galilee, when they find basalt rock walls, those are really, 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 really old. They're not just really old, they're really old. Back to the time of Christ, many of them. And they found the ruins of a house, and almost certainly the house of Peter. Over the years, this house is, they found different levels. It was renovated, expanded from a house into a gathering space. And over the years, renovations took place. Originally, it was very small, and then it became a meeting place. Now, at some point in mid-first century, it was expanded into this gathering space for Christians, and we found a lot of inscriptions on the walls. Lord Jesus Christ, help your servant. Christ, have mercy. There are many other inscriptions, at least one of them, talking about Peter himself. Now, in the 5th century, an octagon-shaped church was built on top of that original meeting room on top of that house. So we've got these layers. Now, ancient writers as well have identified that place as Peter's house, which became a church where Christians met. Now, let me just show you some of these pictures, okay? I've just given you the verbal description. Let me show you some pictures. So this is a first century house, very similar to what they excavated, believing to be Peter's house. A little different. Now, if you look at the floor plan of what they think was Peter's house, this is not far off. Just there are a couple of variations, though. Now, let me show you the proximity of those archaeological digs for Peter's house to the synagogue. So, and I've shown you a picture of the synagogue last week, 2 weeks ago. Here's the synagogue in Capernaum. These are all houses around here. These are the basalt walls I was talking about. Well, underneath, this is now a chapel, okay, that octagonal thing. Underneath that is where they found this house that they believe is Peter's house. So when we say, when we read Mark chapter 1, that Jesus was in the synagogue and he speaks with authority and he casts out a demon, and oh, by the way, then they go to his mother-in-law's house, or to his house where his mother-in-law is sick, it's just a couple doors down. He's not having to travel across the Sea of Galilee. He's not having to walk miles. He just steps out of the synagogue and he's just about there, okay? So this shift is just a very quick, brief stroll. And here's another, just another view of that. This is hovering over the Sea of Galilee. Shows you how close the Sea of Galilee is to Capernaum. Showed you a map, and I said you can break up the ministry of Jesus geographically. That's one of the ways that you can study the ministry of Jesus. That's very helpful. It shows again a little closer. Here are some of the rock walls of some of those houses, just right next door to Peter's house. And then this one's a little blurrier. This is the octagonal-shaped meeting space from the 5th century. So this was about 500, 450 years after the time of Peter, where they started having this meeting house. Now, I have to tell you that the octagonal chapel that you saw in the previous pictures has now been built on top of this. Okay, so if you go to Israel, by the way, I encourage you to go to Israel. It is a fantastic trip. We had one set up, and then COVID hit. Maybe we'll have to set that up again. But this is the setting for the first recorded physical healing. So from this account, we know that Peter was married. The Apostle Paul speaks of Peter being married. Peter's mother-in-law is in bad shape. She's got a fever, some sort of infection. Luke chapter 4, verse 38 says that it's not just a fever, it's a high fever. And not only does she have this high fever, Luke 4 says she's suffering from it. She's suffering so much from this fever that she is down in bed. These guests come into her house. She doesn't get up to help them. That was very unusual. When a guest came in, you greeted them, you provided for them. It's Sabbath day. You would think there would be a meal. None of that's going on. She is down, sick, in bed. She's just too sick. And there isn't much that anyone can do for Peter's mother-in-law. Let her rest, keep her hydrated, hoping this fever will pass. And as you can imagine, it is like this when we face people's needs. We're like, how can I help this person? Sometimes when they're sick, you kind of keep your distance because they're like, is this catchy? Is this going to spread? So here she is. She's just kind of stuck, and her need is desperate. And so Mark says that, his favorite word, immediately they tell Jesus what's going on. Luke 4 says they kind of ask, please, Jesus, can you do something for her? So Jesus, out of his compassion, he heals her. But what I want you to notice is how he heals her. It's not just that he heals her, but how he heals her. So thus far, it's always been what Jesus has said, but now it's what Jesus says and what he does. There's something to learn. He could have simply said the words that made her well, fever be gone. And in Luke's account, it says that he did rebuke the fever. So there are words there. But Jesus does something different. Something different's about to happen. He walks up. He stands next to her bed. He touches her. He takes her by the hand. And he lifts her up. And she's fully healed immediately, completely, instantly, entirely. What is this telling these people? It is telling them that it's not just the words of Jesus, it's the very person of Jesus, the touch of Jesus. Jesus could say the words. Later on, we find in Jesus' ministry, he speaks healing from a distance. Where's the power? In some magical incantation? It's in the person of Jesus himself. The King is here. That's the point. And Jesus is not afraid to step into this need. He has all authority in what he says. He has all authority in his touch because the authority is in his person. Now, this healing, again, is instant and complete. Just a few minutes earlier, she's too weak to get up. And in a moment, she's up and she's serving. Why? Some people say, well, you know, why would he have her serving? That's not the point. The point is, the fact that she's up and serving means that the healing is complete. There's no question about this healing, which, as an aside, I will say, is quite different from the miracles you see done by faith healers today, isn't it? They line people up. You've got people in a wheelchair, people in crutches, and so on, and they're desperate to get rid of this physical problem. They're vulnerable. These needs are personal, and the healers, these faith healers, are con artists who prey on the physical suffering of others, and they get people who are watching on the television as these televised healings are taking place. Send your money in, and this can happen to you as well. But they don't truly heal anyone. They manipulate crowds. Jesus' healing is not a manipulation. There's never one of the miracles of Jesus during his ministry on earth where it's like, hey, wait 72 hours, go to your doctor, get a prescript, then you'll have your healing. But oh, by the way, it doesn't hurt that I laid my hands on you and healed you. None of that. Go get some more supplements. Go this. Go get therapy. And that's, you know, that's the healing. I'm healing you right here. That's not how Jesus functions. So we can say that Jesus' healing took effect. It was unmistakable, and it was complete. Now, so someone who'd been sitting in the synagogue hears Christ's authoritative voice. Now they're seen as compassionate but authoritative touch. Jesus can heal any way he wants because the power is resident in him and the Holy Spirit is upon him. That's the first scene, okay? That made an impression, as I said, on Peter. He remembers the details. Now the scene two is these multiple healings, verses 32 and following, up through verse 34. You think, well, you know, okay, so Jesus, she gets up, Peter's mother-in-law, fixes him a Sabbath meal, they rest. Day's finished, sun goes down, let's go to bed. Not yet. Because Jesus, this busy day, is in a way long from being finished. The people of Capernaum, now at sundown, the Sabbath is finished, according to the Jewish rendering of times and days. So now they are free to bring their sick, and they bring their sick. They've heard, if Jesus is the authority, and if he has the compassion, they're going to bring the people who have the deepest needs from their city and probably the surrounding environs of Capernaum. And so they come, and it says they surround the door of Peter's house. And who do they bring? People with illness, various diseases, people who are demon-possessed. These people are very sick. And there's a lot of need here. Verse 33 says that the whole city is crowding at Peter's door. Is Peter meaning that as hyperbole, or is it truly the entire city, everyone in the city? Well, I can tell you, it probably was just about everyone wanting to watch and see. What is Jesus going to do? These were the hard cases. You know, what I love about Jesus is I never see a hesitation here. Somebody walks up with a need and, you know, why do we run from people's needs? You know why we do? Because I don't know if I can help them. Somebody comes to you for advice, for spiritual, good, godly, biblical advice, and you're like, that's a tough case. I don't know what to say. So you kind of hold back. I don't want to tell them the wrong thing and then steer them the wrong way. Or they have a physical need, and you're like, I can't meet that need. I don't know what to do. So when people are in need, especially when it's ugly need, if I can say that, maybe something they caused, maybe some situation. What do we? Let's put a little distance there. Never a hesitation with Jesus. Never does Jesus say when he heals, demon, if you feel like coming out, why don't you come out? Not a chance. Never does he look at someone with a fever or someone with leprosy, as we're going to see in a moment. I'm going to say these words, but don't expect too much. I'm about to touch you, but just remember, this might not work. Do you know why Jesus is not like that? He is the authority. He's got something that we don't have. We are not divine. We are not the Messiah, and he is the focus of our entire hope. And so these people come. This isn't a special meeting that's, you know, a revival meeting where, you know, everybody, you know, they've advertised for days and Jesus is coming to town. No, this just happens because it happens. Everybody has heard about Jesus, and like bugs to an outside light bulb at night, they are attracted to the house of Simon Peter. He cares. Now, as I said last week, let's talk a second about demon possession. During Jesus' ministry, there's a great deal of demon possession. If you've read the Gospels, you know what I'm talking about. It's all over the place. I haven't counted it up. In fact, right here, there's apparently quite a number of demon-possessed individuals. We don't know how many. You add that with the rest of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and the other Gospels, there was a lot of demon possession going on, and there's a fair amount in the book of Acts. But what's interesting is we see far more demon possession here and in the book of Acts than any other place in Scripture. In fact, demon possession is virtually unknown in the Old Testament. We really don't see it in the epistles. So why? Here's what I think. This is just what I think, okay? Take it for what it's worth. You know, I think the demons were especially stirred up when they knew that the second person of the Trinity was on earth. I think they know that the gospel is coming. And if you compare Scripture with Scripture, you find out that Satan wants to blind the eyes of unbelievers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ, the very heart of the gospel, shows up, they are like, what is going on? Reminder, these are fallen angels who had been created as, I'll say, good angels. And they saw the second person of the Trinity not long after creation, and they were to worship him, and yet they rebelled and fell to the earth with Satan, Scripture tells us. And so now they see that the second person of the Trinity, fully divine, has taken on humanity. I kind of wonder if they're going, what do we got here? Is he temptable? That's why I think, in part, Satan takes him out to tempt him, to get him to deter from the cross. Trying to distort and sideline the gospel, sideline the atonement that Christ provides, try to get Christ not to go to the cross. And these demons are something's going on where they are so fearful. And every single one of them, by the way, that you meet is shaking with fear. And there's a common refrain. Now, the Gospel of Mark doesn't tell you what these demons were saying. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, does tell you. And it's the same thing that the demon was saying in the synagogue. We know who you are. We know you. You're the second person of the Trinity. What are you going to do? Are you going to send us to the pit early? Please, let us go into the pigs. Right? Later on. These are fallen angels. They've seen the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. They've seen him in his divine glory, and they are cast to earth, and they don't know what he's going to do to them. So here they are outside of Peter's house in Capernaum, in the synagogue of Capernaum, around the Sea of Galilee in these various towns, and they're shaking with fear in the presence of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that a comfort? And we don't have to live in fear that there's a demon lurking. We do need to be alert and know that our adversary, the devil, prowls about. And you know how he really likes to work? He likes to tempt us. He likes to take the sin that's within us. And he likes to get us to do things that we know are putting us in a position where we're just opening the door to be overrun by sin. Jesus' power, I love it, never ever once for a second when he faces a demon does he stammer or stutter. Remember the synagogue? He says, hush. Same words he said on the Sea of Galilee when the storm comes up. He says, stop, be quiet, be still, knock it off. His power doesn't wane. And then when he says, come out, they come out with a shriek. But the amazing thing is Jesus is not backing away from any personal need. Peter's mother-in-law. These demon-possessed people. These sick people. You know, I think we all have to kind of put ourselves in the category of the needy, don't we? We need God's grace. We need God's strengthening grace every single day, and we always have to remember that our great high priest really does care. And if you need his word on it, here it is. As he's on earth, excuse me, he's healing them. The Gospel of Luke says he actually, and again, the Gospel of Mark does not record this, but Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, says he laid hands on each of them. There again is the touch. Healing, restoring, not just healing and restoring, but imagine the new life these people have. He gives them their life back. I have to tell you, don't you think that if Jesus healed you in this way, you'd be thinking, he's been preaching this gospel, chapter 1. We saw it earlier. He's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's the Messiah. He's here to establish the kingdom. I need to believe in him. I need to repent of my sin and turn to him as my Savior. Don't you think that if he healed these people in their personal need, that would get them spiritually to say, I need to wake up and believe in Christ and turn my life over to Christ? Now let me pause for a second. Do you understand the power of touch to other people? I want to talk for a second now about us who are in Christ and minister in the name of Christ. That's every believer. We are the body of Christ, are we not? And we minister to each other. Sometimes I think we forget the power of touch. I mean, literal physical touch. You know, the power of touch is amazing. I'm going to say for good and for evil, to hurt or to help. We tend to be uncomfortable with this. But we all know that in our world, we understand inappropriate physical touch that's used for sexual immorality or that's used for violence. But when it comes to an appropriate man-to-man, woman-to-woman, appropriate brother-to-brother, sister-to-sister hug, put your hand on their shoulder. Some of us guys, we like to just kind of give each other a punch on the shoulder. There are some guys that just love that kind of thing. I'm not a touchy guy. But I am going to tell you, there's something about physical touch. And sometimes when somebody's in need and you pray with them and you just lay your hand on their shoulder, and you just pray, and you don't realize that it's not the words you're saying that encourages them. That does the work of drawing the Father to do something for them. But sometimes they remember that touch. Somebody not running away from them in their time of need because I can't handle that. I don't know what to do. You know, it's just too ugly for me. Running to them and touching them. That's really important. Think about that when people come to you. It's nice to know, and I do think Jesus leaves us an example using appropriate touch, being aware of the power of touch, even a hand on someone's shoulder, a hug between two sisters and two brothers, come close in a time of need. Now, scene 3. So we saw Peter's mother-in-law being healed. We see all these people around Capernaum being healed. By the way, that busy day is done. It ended long after dark. So jump down. We're going to skip verse 35 through 39 for a second. We'll get back to that. Jesus leaves Capernaum. He goes to the other villages around the Sea of Galilee. And he comes to verse 40 and he meets a leper. The case of leprosy in the Bible is legendary. I don't have to tell you all the stories of leprosy. You know them. I don't have to tell you what a scourge it was. I don't have to tell you what a death sentence it was. It really was in that day. But what I really do want you to press into tonight is the isolation and the contamination. People don't want a part of you. Don't touch me. Stay away. You yell, leper, 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 so that everybody keeps their distance. Not only are they not going to touch you, most people don't even want to look at you. It's pretty disgusting. That is truly the life of a leper. And in this text, Jesus has now traveled away from Capernaum, and he's going to these other towns. He comes to the first leper in the Gospel of Mark. And this leper is unbelievably humble and bold at the same time. In fact, as I read it again, even tonight, I look at verse 40 and the leper came to him. Lepers don't do that. They stay away. imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, he's just invading Jesus' space. You don't do that as a leper. Anybody who's with Jesus is backing off right now. They are getting a mile away. But Jesus is not like that. And the interesting thing is, this leper knows something about Jesus. So he comes to him imploring him. There's a bold humility here. He's kneeling down. He's worshiping Christ. He is submitting to Christ. He's talking to Christ. And he knows the power of Christ. He says, if you are willing. It's not a matter of, do you have the authority to do this? Do you have the power to do this? It's only, Jesus, do you want to do this? And the question is, does Jesus want to do that? Well, he answers that question. Verse 41, I am willing. I want to. Now, Jesus does something in verse 41 that nobody does. Before he speaks the words, be cleansed, he stretches out his hand. He's getting his hand closer. And what does it say? And he touched him. Put yourself in that leper's body for a second. He hasn't been touched in who knows how long, right? Nobody has probably taken an interest in this person except for his very closest, who are like, the best we can do is kind of provide you some food, maybe, and some clothing. And so here Jesus reaches out and touches him. What everyone else found abhorrent, they're like, Jesus, don't do that. You're going to be contaminated. And people's eyes are filled with terror, probably. And put yourself in that leper's situation as you're standing there. And Jesus does. You're like, is he going to touch me? Because I think that's what he's working up to do here, right? And so Jesus touches you. Imagine just that warmth for the first time. Somebody's touched you. Somebody's not gagging at the sight of you. That's pretty amazing in this text. And I think that's what Peter is doing. He's giving these vivid eyewitness accounts. For people who have real needs, we've got ugly stuff in our lives, we are far from perfect and we are sinful and we are the spiritual equivalent of a leper. We really all are. And yet Jesus Christ touches us with that healing, saving touch when we come to him by faith and call out to him to save us. Give us the spiritual healing from our sins. Cleanse us. That is a plea that the Lord Jesus just does not turn away. Because you know how you got that plea as the Father drew you to make that plea. That's what's going on here. Jesus is meeting this very deep personal need. What a picture. If you have not come to Christ, I would say just come to Christ and ask him to cleanse you of your sins and save you. But then whatever's going on physically, spiritually, whatever the infirmity is, if you are in Christ, you have this great high priest, call on him. He does care. Now I want to leave you with this. Do we care? Do we really care about those around us? Now, I told you I have 2 points. I need to move quickly. I want to finish it with this. So we saw the first point. I told you this last point was going to be very brief because, Lord willing, I plan to circle around on this a little bit later. Not only did Jesus meet people in their deepest personal need, Jesus prayed to his Father for help in time of need. And I'm talking about his own need. You say, wait, Jesus is divine. He had no need. Correct. But remember, he's fully God and fully man. Being fully God, he has all power, he has all authority, and yet he's also fully man, which means that he has chosen to limit. He hasn't emptied himself of any of his divine attributes. He has chosen to limit the working of some of those. And so now he calls on the Father. And so what you have is verse 35 through 37 in this, at the end of this busy day, the very next morning, he's not sleeping in. He's praying. And he's asking the Father for the strength and the wisdom and the power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit to do the work of the gospel, to do the healing, to face up to the demonic influences. So why did Jesus pray? Well, first of all, it's important to realize that Jesus did pray. So when we have these times when we don't pray, I think that's a sobering thing if our Lord Jesus prays. But why did Jesus pray? He is calling on the Father for the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work. In fact, you say, well, where do you get that he did his miracles through the power of the Spirit? Acts 10:38. God, and this is a quote, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The power of the Spirit. And Jesus is calling out on the Heavenly Father to give him the strength that he needs through the Spirit to do the work that the Father has given him. What a testimony for us today. If that doesn't move you to pray, I don't know what will move you to pray. So Jesus prayed to his Father for help in time of need. Jesus met people in their time of deepest need. Would you bow your heads for a moment? We all have weakness, and I just want to tell you that weakness is not something to be ashamed of. That is what it means to be human. And our Lord Jesus in his life showed what it was to be human, to allow himself to be limited. And yet as he walked through this life, he had such authority and compassion. Why would you not turn to him and be saved? What a Savior! What a Savior. There is none like him. So don't leave it to, yeah, I grew up in this church. I was baptized. I was this. I was that. Oh, run to Jesus. Just forget all that stuff. That is a tradition of man. And insist on nothing but Jesus as your Savior. Turn to him and be saved. And then if you have, you know, take your personal needs to him. He cares. And then when people come to you or you see someone with a need, seek to practice that Jesus touch, if I can say it that way. Encouraging word, an uplifting, hopeful heart to build them up. Our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just amazing who he is. Not who he was, but who he is still. And I pray that every person's faith it would be resting in Christ alone. Grant saving faith to every heart. And that we would act on that faith. And that we would have such a hope and confidence in you that we would not give in to personal despair at all. But that we would pass out the love of Christ to those around us. And when we see sin, we would speak truth. And that we would live as Jesus would have us live. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please stand with us as we close in song.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Pure gold, my sin deep within. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be
saying about no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand. Go in peace this evening. Have a great week ahead. God bless.